That's a blessing. Thank you for singing. I certainly enjoy the Christmas season, and I hope that you do as well. I hope that you are enjoying the Christmas season, and I hope that you will make sure that you have some time, take some time. I'm sure you can't make the time, but I know that you can take some time and spend with your family and ask the Lord to bless that, and I hope it will be with the complete purpose of glorifying and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. This morning, as we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, and I just praise the Lord, I have a Bible this morning, and have had the whole counsel of God. I don't need any special revelation. I've got all the revelation of God that I need, and He's revealed Himself, and we will look at that tonight. Tonight, I'm going to talk about at 5 o'clock the reality of the Christian life, and we're going to go through the book of 1 John, not all of it tonight, but we're going to certainly start it. And ask the Lord to help us understand more of what that means to be a born-again child of God. The birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. Let's all stand together, please, out of reverence for the Bible. And I hope you have a copy of the Bible. If you don't, look around. And hopefully somebody close by will have a copy, and then you can share with them. If they don't share with you, kick them. I'd say, Pastor said you're supposed to share. That's what Christians do. And at least I've been told that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while, notice, he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," let's say it together, ready? Jesus. Love that name. "She shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, by the way, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and guess what they called him? Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for not just fulfilled prophecy, but God, every promise that you have kept since the beginning of our race. We thank you that today we can look into the Word of God and be helped. And I pray, God, today that you would give all of your people understanding, that we may take the Word of God into our heart. And then, God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly apply it. And I pray, God, that you'd help me today to be a blessing. I certainly want to please you first, but I want to be a help to those of us that have come. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, but rather that this message would be a demonstration of spirit and of power, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And I pray, God, that you'd be glorified. I pray for the soul here that is not 100% sure if they died today, they would be in heaven, but that they would know Christ this morning as their personal Savior and trust him, that they could be saved. I pray that you'd bless our time together. Thank you so much for these that have come. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. They tell me every year there are more than 131 million babies born all over the world. That's a lot of kids. By the way, if you didn't know it, Brother Elias and Miss Julie are expecting their fourth child. So if you see them after, make sure that you congratulate them. And but they're one of 131 million babies that will be born all over the world in a given year. And that equals about 360,000 births each day somewhere in the world. That's a lot. Now we can say conservatively, I suppose, that there have been close to, in the 2,000 years since Jesus was born, roughly about 200 billion babies. That's a lot of swaddling clothes. That's a lot of swaddling clothes. Think about that. 200 billion babies born conservatively since the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time when people find out they're going to have a child, there's some excitement. Julie said when she found out she was pregnant, she laughed like Sarah. She couldn't believe that it was happening to her again. This is their fourth, in case you didn't know. And there's normally an excitement in the family. Normally, there's a great anticipation. I've seen different ways of baby reveals. I've seen, people go and shoot explosive targets and, it comes up blue and or pink. Unfortunately, one of those exploded in Arizona, burnt like 15,000 acres, but they announced it nonetheless. Talk about an exciting time. But normally there's an excitement there. Normally there's a wonderful anticipation that they're going to have a baby, but not when Joseph found out that Mary was with child. In fact, it was a little bit of the opposite. There were steps involved, and a lot of people don't understand this. And it would be, I think, contrary maybe to our culture, or at least our mindset in the 21st century, but there were three steps involved in a Jewish marriage. First is the engagement. Now, After being a father of now two daughters and going through one of their marriages, I'm not necessarily opposed to this method, but the engagement consists of normally the parents determining who gets to marry whom. And so they would go and say, oh yeah, look at that person, and they're, they're friends with our daughter, or they're friends with our son, and let's get together with them and discuss an engagement. And at that point, they would make arrangements to get together and say, hey, look, I think this is an idea. What do you guys think? The second step would be the betrothal. How many know what I'm talking about? The betrothal. Some of you are like, yeah, I wish I had done that. At first, I wish I'd have done that, but if I'd have done that, I wouldn't have got Matt. And so I'm thankful that I got Matt anyway. And I sure appreciate you and love you to death. Can't you? Don't you feel the love? Anyway, the betrothal is at a determined time, the couple would agree or disagree with the mutual binding. A legal divorce, if they were to agree at that point, a legal divorce was required. And this is the betrothal period, and it normally lasted 1 year. All right? Then after that, the marriage would consummate the betrothal. That would actually be the marriage stage. Now, when Joseph discovers Mary's pregnancy, they had agreed to the betrothal. So somewhere in that 1 year's time, he is told by Mary, or perhaps her family, or perhaps her dad that was told by her family, that she was with child, which means that that was not good news. That it wasn't something that he regularly was looking for. In fact, this caused a big problem. It was very unusual. Certainly, from our passage, you can see that the coming of God's Son into the world was one of the most phenomenal events in all of human history, but it also caused some very unusual events. Take your outline and notice, first of all, his birth created a great predicament. His birth caused a very difficult situation in the lives of those there in Bethlehem, in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. Matthew 1 and verse 16 and Matthew 1 and verse 18 make it clear that Jesus Christ's birth was different from any other Jewish boy named in the genealogies above that. The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 1 in the gospel according to Matthew, and Jacob begat Joseph, notice, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Notice how clear, before they came together, she was found with what? With child of the Holy Ghost. So Matthew points out that Joseph did not beget Jesus Christ. Now you can go back and look at who beget whom throughout the genealogy. And Matthew is introducing a king. And of course, when you introduce a king to the nation of Israel, everybody's going to say, hey, I want to know what his pedigree is. I want to know what his bloodline is. I want to know about this guy to see if he could be legitimately the king to the throne of Israel. So here, the bridge book of Matthew introduces, of course, Christ as the king. And as he does, he goes through the genealogies until he gets to Christ. And now he says, I'm going to introduce you to someone who was not begotten of Joseph. Rather, Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was Jesus born, who is called Christ. Now, Jesus was born of an earthly mother without the need of an earthly father. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, this is what we call the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, and it is everything to our salvation. It is absolutely everything. Every child born into the world is a totally new creature, but not Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ, being eternal God, existed before Mary, long before Joseph. In fact, long before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Does everybody get the picture? He is God of all gods. Now hold here in Matthew chapter 1, and I need just to show you this morning, just so you have it. Turn to John chapter 1 as you hold your place in Matthew. John chapter 1. So, Pastor, why is this a big deal? Because when someone decides to tell you that Jesus was a God or that Jesus is not the eternal God, then you immediately know that you have a Bible problem. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with the one that doesn't understand the Bible, okay? So you need to be able to show them. Look, John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God. And notice what the Bible says, and the Word was whom?
God.
And the Word was God. Let's say that phrase together. And the Word
was God.
That means that Jesus Christ is God with us.
Amen.
Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, capital W, speaking of Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Notice, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if Jesus Christ were conceived and born just as any other baby boy, then he could not be God. And if he could not be God, then his death could not mean what it meant. And if his death could not mean what it meant, that means that we're in trouble. That we are of all men in this life most miserable because he claimed to be God, because he is God. And it was necessary for him to enter this world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten by an earthly father, by a miracle of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin. The Bible is very clear. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 1, again in verse 25, it says, and he, that is Joseph, knew her, that is Mary, not until she brought forth her firstborn son. I love the discretion of the Holy Bible. I love the precious innocence of the Holy Spirit of God, that it doesn't use vile terms that have been robbed by our society, but rather says to the believer, hey, I just want you to understand that Mary was not just a young woman. She was a virgin, not known of a man until after Christ was born. Now, Mary knew all about this. She knew where Christ had come from. She had already had it revealed to her. Mary knew all about this as she had already been told and had even spent time with her cousin Elizabeth, who was found to be with child of God's promise. But when she finally came back home and she could no longer hold her pregnancy, she had to tell Joseph. If she didn't, somebody had to tell Joseph. And that thrust Joseph into a great predicament. First of all, letter A, it was a moral predicament. It was a moral predicament. Now, the Bible has already told us in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was a specific kind of man. He was a just man. So Joseph, being a just man, in the sense that he knew perfectly well what the law said about an individual who was found to be pregnant out of wedlock. Would you turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 22? I mistakenly put verse 22 in your notes, but we're going to read that one in a couple verses after that. So if you turn back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 22... these are verses that Joseph and Mary, by the way, both of the house of David, would understand and know explicitly. And by the way, their families would, their synagogue would, their rabbi, all the leaders around them, all their families who were there in Nazareth would know these verses. Why? Because it was required of them to know. They needed to know. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Notice, if you will, in verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now, I missed it by that much. Look at the next verse. If a damsel that is a what? Virgin be what? Betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out into the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they what? Die. That they what?
Die.
That's the law. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Wow. Boy, that's a big deal. We would say, how harsh can you possibly be? Do you know why? Because we live on the other side of Calvary. They didn't. This preceded Calvary. This preceded any bows of mercy, any grace, any kind of allowance and hope that they would turn any things around. This demanded that sin be taken care of. The wages of sin, by the way, is death. So he was in a moral dilemma from the very beginning. Now imagine what that did to his emotions. Secondly, it became an emotional predicament. He knew the law. He was a just man. Joseph was being told by his wife, hey, listen, and by the way, don't think that he didn't know what was being said. Can you honestly believe that Mary, whom loved him, who was going to be married to him, did not explain, listen, an angel appeared unto me and he told me, look, I'm just as astonished about this that you are. You are ignorant if you think that those things didn't go on. Of course they did. Why? Because they're people like you and me. You have to know, believe me, Mary. Don't you think that she was pleading because she was pleading for her life? Joseph, I've not been unfaithful to you. Joseph, believe me. Joseph, I'm telling you, the angel of the Lord that came to me said, this was of God, and this is supposed to be the Son of the living God. It's not me. It's been unfaithful. It's been God who's been always faithful. Don't you know that happened? Now Joseph is torn. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, notice in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, notice this, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. This is the war. This is the emotional predicament. I know what the law says, but I love Mary. I know that the demand of the law is death, but good night, what if it's true? What if she is pregnant with God's son? What if the angel is telling her the truth? What if I'm the one, listen, that doesn't have the faith? Could God do this? Oh my goodness, you see it right off the page. Mary knows what is at stake when she finally confesses that she's pregnant. How many of her own family would listen to her long enough to her story for her about her visit from the angel? What were they saying? I have no idea. But we do know that he was in an emotional predicament. I can sense Joseph's war between his love for his bride and what he knows the law to say. I know what God says, and I believe what God says. Mary, I don't know that I can believe you. So he didn't want to make her a public example, wanted to put her away privily. But while he thought on those things, you know, perhaps you can imagine the hurt. Maybe you can imagine the anxiety in the stomach. You know that feeling when you want to do something so bad, but you're torn, and you're like, oh, I know this is what's right, but it just seems right to go this way. And you can sense that. Emotions like a whirlwind, his thoughts like a racehorse going to and fro. By the way, Solomon had already put into print, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. He was in a moral predicament. He was in an emotional predicament. Thirdly, he was in a public predicament. What would Joseph do? This is not just between him and Mary. This is Mary's family. This is Joseph's family. This is the tight-knit family of every Jewish family that goes to the same synagogue. All the years watching which girl would marry which boy, who would end up together, all of the planning, all of the arrangements now resting in the court of public opinion. Are you going to punish her, Joseph? How can you possibly believe this? We know what the Bible says. We know what the law says. We have no idea. We didn't speak to the angel. We don't know this for sure. Both families are now thrust into the public eye of judgment in a society, by the way, who valued very highly marriage, both the sanctity of marriage and the purity of marriage. What to do? We see his birth created a predicament. Secondly, his birth necessitated a special revelation. His birth necessitated a special revelation. I'm thankful that Joseph did what he should have done. So what did he do? He got alone to think. The Bible says in verse 20, notice that simple phrase, but while he thought on these things. You see, Joseph wasn't hasty to act. He had to think about it. You know, there's some wisdom in patience. There's some wisdom in waiting on the Lord. There's some wisdom in seeking counsel while he thought. We don't know. I don't know that Joseph didn't go for a really long walk. I've been to Nazareth. I've walked the roads. I've seen where they tried to throw Jesus off the cliff. I know where it leads down into the Valley of Armageddon. I know he could have walked there. He could have walked to the edge of the cliffs. He could have gone right to the edge and looked over here at Nain and over there to Megiddo and over there to Mount Gilboa. He could have stood there and he could have thought, Lord, what should I do? I don't know if he went for a walk. Maybe he's like some of you and he went to the workshop. Maybe he took out his lathe and he started laying into a piece of wood. Maybe he took out his saw. Maybe he was sanding and finishing a table. We don't know, but for whatever, however, or wherever it was, he didn't just do, he thought. He stopped. I don't know how it happened, but he must have been seeking for help because God gave it to him. You know, my Bible still says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Oh, Joseph must have asked very specifically, and he must have leaned heavily on God, because he got exactly what he needed. God spoke very clearly. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. You know what that tells me? God's always on time. Amen. Always on time. Let me say it again. God is always on time. He had to make a decision. It was pressing. Why? Because he's in a predicament. He sought the Lord, and the God showed up. How did God speak very clearly to him? What was given to Joseph that was necessary for him to navigate such a predicament? Well, first of all, God gave him a great personal assurance. Notice what it says. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Boy, I tell you what. You do a great study in the Word of God just looking at those two words, fear not. Fear not. What does that mean? Joseph was scared. He didn't know what to do. He had already contemplated, if I do this, then X, Y, and Z. And if I do this, X, Y, and Z. If I don't do this, X, Y, and Z. Anyway, I go, Lord. Have you ever said this? It just seems that I'm in a lose-lose situation. Yeah. I choose A, I'm condemned if I do. If I choose B, I'm condemned if I don't. God gave him a personal assurance. Don't be afraid. God ever told you that? Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to have this baby. That's what God was telling him. Look, don't be afraid to have this baby. Fear is the great murder of faith. And that's what the devil wants most. Because he knows that faith pleases God, and by faith and the works that follow faith, God gets all the glory and all the credit, both of the faith and the doer, but also of those watching him. And the devil doesn't want that. So the devil wants to throw fear on that faith fire. Joseph was fearful of what was to be done, what perhaps would be said, where they would have to go, what they would have to do. And that's what fear does. It paralyzes us all when we're faced with grave difficulties, when we're faced with pressures, but his word always delivers. Always delivers the calming words. Listen to Isaiah chapter 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. A young preacher named Timothy in the New Testament was discouraged, didn't like what he saw around him, didn't like what he was happening inside of his church. But Paul wrote to him and said, for God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, God showed up and gave him a very personal assurance. He said, Joseph, thou son of David. You know, we tell people all the time when we tell them about Christ and the hope of salvation and how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we tell people this, Rachel, we tell them, you could put your name right there. For God so loved Rachel. And we tell them, that's the personal God that we serve, that we love. For God's not willing that any should perish. Who do we put in the world in any? God's not willing that Kyle should perish. He's not willing that anybody should perish. Whosoever. Well, who could we put in whosoever? If Scott, if Dave, if Ben will call in the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. We say that all the time when we're talking to people about stepping through the door of salvation, which is Christ. But sometimes we forget it when we're already through the door. Sometimes we forget just how personal of assurance God wants to give us. Hey, listen, God loves you, and he is with you always. He said, with food and raiment therewith to be content, for such as you know as I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear thou not, Joseph, thou son of David. Gave him a personal assurance. Secondly, gave him specific direction. Notice what it says. It says, but while he thought, verse 20, on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, notice, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now watch, he had already heard those words. So what he was fearful about, now he's gotten assurance of. Hey, I've heard those words. That's the same statement that was made to Mary. Now, I don't know if he pulled in and said, hey, listen, Mr. Angel, can I see your identification? I want to make sure that you're actually an angel of God. I don't think he did that. But here's what it was. It was the same statement because Mary was fearful. And the angel said, fear thou not, because what's going to happen in you is from the Holy Ghost of God. And it rang true. By the way, the truth of God always rings true. You can always measure it by itself and say, hey, look, I believe there's no runs, drips, or errors in this book. I believe it cover to cover. It's settled in heaven. So when it rings true, then let it ring peacefully. And that's what Joseph had. He got specific direction. Taken to thee, Mary, thy wife. You know what that reminds me? In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent Eleazar, his servant, to go get Isaac, a son, his son, a wife. And he said, I want you to go, and I know that God's going to lead you. And at the end of it, Eleazar is brought to Rebekah, and they finally figure out, hey, this is totally of the Lord. And this is the statement that that was made by the servant of Abraham when God answered, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You know what that tells me? Joseph wanted to believe Mary. Joseph wanted to, by faith, trust. Joseph was not casting doubt. And yes, he was fearful, but he really wanted assurance and he wanted direction. And when we seek that, God gives it to us. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And that's what he was doing. Oh, my goodness. It necessitated a special revelation. And he got it. I believe that Joseph wanted to marry and take her to be his wife, but was afraid, and his fear almost kept him from doing what the Lord wanted him to do. So the Lord directed him. He was in the way. The Lord has a specific way of giving direction to the ones, listen, who are seeking it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. And he arose and went. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, and he trembled and astonished, said, this is Paul or Saul at the time, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. And he arose and went. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, this is Ananias that went into Paul. He said, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And what did he do? He arose and went. What does that tell me? Three different men, including Joseph, four, all with a heart to do right, all with a heart for God, all directed specifically by God. Now, I want you to see, not only did God give him a personal assurance, hey, don't be afraid. Not only did God give him specific direction, take unto thee, marry thy wife. Thirdly, I want you to see that he revealed to him a greater purpose involved in the reasons why that he should. Now, God's not obligated to show us all of his mind. He's not going to. God's not obligated to show us all the big picture of our life. We're responsible for what he does show us. Somebody say amen right there. We're responsible for the truth. The secret things belong to the Lord, but that those things which are secret, those things that he has revealed unto us, he's revealed for us so that we may do them, the Bible says. Now watch, verses 21. I'm convinced that he did this because he also did the same thing to Mary. And he not only wanted to confirm, but I believe he wanted Joseph to feel the responsibility of what was about to happen. Not just for the sake of Joseph, but for everybody in the whole world. Notice what it says in verse 20 to 21. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. You see, there was something much bigger at stake than Joseph's reputation. There was something far-reaching than just Joseph's future and Mary's future as a couple. It involved the redemption of the world. Do you realize that behind every decision of faith that you make as a Christian is a greater purpose? It's a gospel purpose. Behind every decision that you make by faith is a greater purpose than your well-being or just your good. And I realize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God has a gospel reason for you being here today. I don't know her name. I don't know his name. I don't know the relation to you. But every decision that you and I make out of obedience to God by faith has a greater purpose, and it is always the gospel purpose. That's why he came. The text is complete behind every decision. Every decision you make, every dollar you give, every hour you spend in prayer and devotion to God, all bears an eternal influence on the souls of the lost around you. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That tells me that from the very beginning at Jesus' birth that we are speaking of today, there was a gospel purpose. He said that. His name shall be called Jesus. What's the purpose? To save his people from their sins. Let me ask you a question. Are you in need of God to give you some assurance of direction? Before you act in haste, before you make a list of all the pros and cons, before you decide on those lists, would you just give God the opportunity to change your mind? Would you just give God the opportunity to weigh in and say, hey, I want to give you the peace or not the peace. By the way, if you don't have a total peace from God about doing something, I would never do it. But if you have that peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your hearts and minds because Christ Jesus is behind it, then you have every reason to do it. You have a Bible right to do it. Why? Because he gave you the peace. He gave you the liberty because you had faith in him. Have you put yourself in the way of obedience for the Lord to even lead? See, many times, look, it would be different if Joseph would have not even regarded the law. If he had just said, you know what, I'm just doing this just out of spite. She betrayed me. I don't care what she's saying, she's lying. And not even thought on those things. I don't know, but he didn't do that. He, being in the way, he saw what the law was required, and he probably heard the voices. What are you going to do? This is what the law says, Joseph. In case you didn't know, Rabbi shows up at the door. I'm just letting you know, this is what the Bible says, so you need to do this. Okay. But what's the Spirit of God telling me? Okay. What's the Spirit of God want me to do in this situation? Am I going to be contradicting the law because I believe my wife? Woo! Boy, now we're getting into some ethics and etiquette, aren't we? Now, wait a minute. Before you go jumping off the deep end saying, we need to obey the Spirit, not the Bible, the Spirit will always testify to the truth. Okay. The problem was everybody else that was looking in the law had limited revelation. That's why it required a special revelation, because he needed to know for sure. This was of God. God's doing something, and it has nothing to do with us, Mary. It has nothing to do with this little village of Nazareth. It has everything to do with the souls of creation. Woo! A greater purpose. In other words, are you doing all that you know to do that's right according to God's word, so that he will show you what to more specifically do within his will? You see, God's not obligated to show me anything specific if I am not responsible in doing that which is generally mine. He's not obligated. A lot of people, I want specific direction about this in my home and this in my finances and this in my future. And God, I'm begging you. And because they're not standing on any obedient ground for God to be specific, they just off and jump into something, and then they say this is what God wanted me to do. And I will tell you, the Christian that does that will suffer consequences the rest of his life, because he never did it with the peace of my faith in God. Joseph wasn't that way. You know, he will always lead you today through his word when he sees an obedient heart. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro around the whole earth looking for that perfect heart. So why? So that he can show himself strong. And he found that in Joseph. He found it in a man that was put in a predicament. Jesus' birth created that predicament. It also necessitated a special revelation. Thirdly, and I'm done, his birth wrought a great obedience. His birth wrought a great obedience. I briefly said it just a few minutes ago, but in verse 24, notice what it says. I love, you know, another great study for you perhaps to go through in your Bible sometimes is to look at all the if-then or the then-but statements in the Bible. In other words, God says, this is what I want you to do. And then the Bible says, then. For instance, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Then Abraham left. Called Moses, and then Moses left. And here the Bible says in verse 24, the first word is then. What happened next? What happened after he was given specific direction? What happened after he was given the personal assurance? The Bible says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did. Well, that's the operative word. That's one of the greatest verbs in all the Bible. He did. Joseph did, and notice, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And what did he do? Exactly what the angel told him. He took unto him his wife, and he didn't even know her. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And what did they call his name? Let's say it together. Jesus, exactly like he said. Now, I love how the focus of Scripture here, I love it. was not on how the families reacted to the decision. We want to know, don't we? Inquiring minds want to know. We want to know. I wonder what his mother said. I wonder what his aunt said. Well, we already know what the cousin said. We already know what Elizabeth thought. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Man, hallelujah. My baby jumped inside of me when you came in here. And you're awesome. That's the liberal version, okay? And we already know what Elizabeth and Zachariah felt. But we don't know what her mama said. We don't know what her dad, we don't know what Joseph's dad or your mama said. You're going to what? I'm sorry. I thought that you said that you were going to take her and you were going to go ahead and marry her. How did you come to that conclusion? Now watch. It doesn't focus on the family's reaction to the decision or how their synagogue treated him. They probably were churched. Hey, you're not going to obey the law? Huh? Bad on you. You're not coming here for anybody's bar mitzvah anymore. Forget about it. You're not coming. I'm sorry. We cannot allow you into our presence. Whoa. Instead, what did the Holy Spirit focus on here? Joseph's obedience. He didn't focus on how everybody else was going to treat Joseph. He focused on what Joseph was going to do in light of his what he knew was right before God. Now, as a parent, I value the obedience of my children. I do. And I've tried to do my utmost to teach them the obedience. Why? Because God values it in his children. God values obedience. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." What makes Joseph's obedience so significant is the circumstances surrounding him. He did exactly what God said to do. First of all, letter A, despite the predicament. Despite the moral predicament. Despite all the emotions. Despite all that the public would say. Imagine how difficult that must have been for him. Mary was pregnant. The gossip was rich from the neighbors, the looks. What did they tell everybody? Would anybody believe their story about the angels once they corroborated that she was still a virgin? Even though Isaiah said, "This will be a sign unto you." Nobody thought that. Nobody thought, "Wait a minute, I know what Isaiah prophesied. And the angel of the Lord just said it." By the way, I think that goes back also to the personal assurance that he's saying to Joseph, "Listen, the Bible's already predicted this. God said this was going to happen, and you just happened to be the stepdaddy to him. You just happened to be engaged to the one that God chose." Would everybody believe their story in the midst of great public pressure? Would they recant? Would they compromise? What would they do? I love the Bible verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles, under a great pressure to not preach the gospel, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" Every person who desires to be born again has some kind of predicament that they have to face. Once they come to the realization that they're not saved by religion, that they're not saved by works of righteousness which they have done, when they come to the idea and they understand in their heart and in their soul that they have no hope outside of Jesus Christ, they have a predicament immediately. If I do what you're telling me, this has been told to me, if I do what you're telling me and what you're telling me is true, then my mother and father who are past are in hell. That's a pretty big predicament. Is everybody listening? That's a big predicament. I've talked to people. I've sat with them. I've said to them, they've said to me after I explain, and they get it. They're saying, "Do you understand in order for me to believe this and take it to be my own, then my mother and father who passed, who died in this old religion, I'll never see them again in heaven." Well, that's a predicament. If I get saved, do you understand that my family will disown me? If I get saved, do you understand that my friends are going to ask me why I don't go to the bar with them anymore? They're going to ask me, "How come I'm not taking this? If I become a Christian, I won't be able to go to certain places. If I become a Christian, I'm not going to watch certain things. I'll just feel..." And whether it's said or not, that's the predicament. I've met with many people. I've watched them shake because they know immediately when they get saved, their life changes. They don't want to change. That's a predicament. I've got to either obey the gospel at that point or I don't obey the gospel. But that's a real life situation, friend. There have been people in this church who've been of a cultural religion and had to decide that I'm going to not only be saved, but I'm going to have to face the ridicule of a false religion because I'm saved from the people that are around me. That's a pretty big deal. Now you get it. Everybody that gets saved is faced with that. If I become a Christian, I won't be able to go to certain places. People are going to call me names. People are going to make fun of me. Well, if God be true, then everything and every person that keeps me from pleasing God is being used by Satan to lie to me, then I will let them be liars. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph said, look, I know what God said to me. And it's the same thing that God said to Mary, and I wasn't even there. And the story corroborates. So if it's okay with everybody else, I'll just let God be true. Amen. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Despite the predicament, Joseph followed the Lord. Now my question is, will you? Look, we're all faced with that. Peter, watch. He, in the midst of a sterile group of believers and disciples, said, I will never deny you, Lord. But then when he was put in a predicament, not only did he deny him, he did it three times. He caved. He didn't obey. See, why are you pointing that out? Because all of us at one point in time have been a Peter. Even though we may have gotten out of the boat, at one point in time, the predicament was greater than the promise. And we couldn't handle it. So what are we to do? Agree with God and say, Lord, I blew it. And turn around and do it better the next time. Despite the predicament, secondly, despite the appearance, he just obeyed. Despite the appearance. Can you imagine? And now watch. Here's how ignorant, how foolish, how hateful, how deceitful, how despicable people really are. I believe this with all my heart. Somebody in that village. Now they believe conservatively that Nazareth was probably about 1,000 people. Okay? But knowing the human race, maybe, probably, at least one of those people, when Joseph decided to take her to be her husband, probably thought, oh, the baby is Joseph's. That's viable. People do it in the 21st century all the time. Probably not as prevalent in that century, in the first century, but somebody might have. What would that make them? Both deserve to die. And we're just letting them walk out of here? Public appearance. Despite what the public would say, to Joseph, there was no shame in taking Mary to be his wife. To Joseph, there was no shame in caring for her until the baby was born. To Joseph, there was no shame in taking those little hands and teaching them how to work with wood. To Joseph, there was no shame in looking for him in the temple while Jesus was answering Bible questions. There was never any shame involved. Why? Because it was right. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In spite of what it may have looked like, he decided then and there that he would follow Jesus Christ always. Amen. And God bore testimony of it. Joseph, and he begins the whole narrative, being a just man, decided to take Mary to be his wife. Oh, I love it. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Joseph obeyed. Oh, his birth was unusual by far. And his birth brought some very, very unique, created a very unique situation in that, wow, it was a big problem for the people involved. They faced everything they could possibly face as pressure. And what did they do under the pressure? Sought the Lord. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. Don't be afraid to obey me. Don't be afraid to follow me. Don't be afraid of what people say. Don't be afraid of how it may look. You just trust me. And he did it. Wrought a great obedience. The birth of Christ forces every soul to make a decision. Am I going to believe it or not? Am I going to believe that he was virgin born? Am I going to believe that he lived a sinless death? Am I going to believe that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we should be dead to sin and live under righteousness? Am I going to believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world not just to save the world from their sins, but to save you from your sin? Do you need to be born again today? Because that's a predicament for you. That's an eternal predicament. You must be born again. Have you obeyed the gospel? What's the rest? What's to become of those that obey not the gospel, the Bible says? If you have, are you actively seeking the Lord to guide you because he's waiting? Obedience is the work and the result of true faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that. But be cautioned that true faith will always put you in a predicament with friends, with strangers, sometimes with a family, and it will always cost you something. If Mary and Joseph, it cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during a long period of exile all the way down in Egypt to protect the little baby. It cost mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel order of Herod the Great. It cost the shepherds the complacency of their shepherds' fields with the call to the manger. It cost the wise men a very long journey, expensive gifts, and changed lives. It cost the early apostles and the early church persecution and sometimes death. It cost missionaries of Christ untold suffering and deprivation to spread the gospel. It cost Christian martyrs in all ages their lives for Christ's sake. More than all of this, it cost God the Father his own son. And he sent him to this earth to die and save men. It cost Jesus a life of sacrifice and service, a death cruel and unmatched in history. Could I just say something today? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Why? Because you have rightly divided the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of Joseph. Every year when I read the Christmas story, I am just amazed at the emotion involved in this little family. And if we're not careful, God, we briefly go over it in order that we could get to the food or the presents. And we don't stop to take time to say, now, wait a minute. I'm facing a predicament. It may not be to the level of the accusation of adultery. It may not be to the level of that kind of pressure, but I'm feeling pressure. And God, it causes us to take inventory of our soul. Lord, when we ask for direction, I pray that we would find it in accordance to our obedience to the known will of God so that you would give us the specific will of God. And Lord, I know specifically that your will is that every person under the sound of my voice today would be in heaven when they die. And I also know, Lord, that the evidence that we'll talk about tonight is very real in a Christian's life. So I pray, Lord, today that every spiritual need would be met, that every person here would be saved. And if they're not, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. And I pray, God, for every child of God that's been born again by the blood of Christ. I pray that today would be a reconciling for obedience. It would be a reviving of our first love. It would be a reviving of a submissive heart. Lord, let's make things simple today. As Christians, let's make things simple and just trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Christ. With heads bowed.